Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I'm delighted to welcome to the broadcast my son, Clayton Wood, who is now the CEO of Ware's Valley Ranch, but he's also a pastor in Lonsdale community in Knoxville. He's also the director of Thrive, which is a tremendous ministry in inner city Knoxville, and also spreading out in other places around Knoxville. So we're grateful for what God is doing in his life, and grateful that I can discuss with him as sort of a special Valentine's message, the fact that a lot of people are looking in the wrong places for fulfillment, for wholeness, for love. And so Clayton was sharing with the staff at the ranch recently something that I thought would be important for all of our radio listeners and important for our student body at the ranch as well. So Clayton, thank you for agreeing to come on the broadcast.
Glad to be here.
This evening, I'd like for us to talk about essentially what you were sharing with our ranch staff today in staff meeting. And that is the fact that lots of people, including people who are, in fact, Christians, they're born again. But instead of focusing on the Lord, they are distracted, to put it nicely, by the pursuit of romantic love. Now, is romance bad?
No, romance is great. And I was an English literature major in college and thought that there was one soulmate out there, and enjoyed reading sonnets from people who were forlorn. So love and thinking about love is not something that I say, I'm robotic. I've never struggled with hyper-focusing on romance and love. Because I have focused on that, I have a deep awareness of how pervasive the message is in the culture. And God's plan for sex is that he designed it to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other.
Right.
And everything outside of that is sin. But our culture is grappling with something larger than that. It's grappling with something larger than that around identity. And There's books. Carl Truman wrote a book called The Triumph of the Modern Self. It's excellent. That focuses on explaining why postmodern culture has now become radically individualistic, but obsessed with sex, and obsessed with sex that you can create in your own image.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot tell you that I'm 7 feet tall. No one will accept that. But I can tell you that I'm a woman, and everyone is supposed to accept that, even though biological reality says that's absurd.
Yep.
The reason is that we have created a highly sexualized culture. And he goes into great depth that I won't about Freud and Jung. But the bottom line is that God designed man and woman in his image, and It was good. It's his plan that we're different, that men and women are different. And it's his plan that he gave us a sex, a biological sex, and even gender and gender differences from the beginning. And
There
are that make it clear in the Old and New Testament that we are different, and that God designed that, and that's good. You're like to say that Satan is a judo expert. I think for those who don't know what judo is, it's a martial art that uses someone's momentum against them. A very country way of expressing a similar idea is that there are ditches on both sides of the road, and that when people overcorrect, they fall off into one side or the other. When it comes to understanding the central lie that is tied around Valentine's Day, it's very important to realize that the church has lurched from celebration and elevation of celibacy above everything to celebration and elevation of marriage and having children, especially within marriage, not just marriage, marriage and kids. As if you're not doing that, you're not a good Christian. You're not fulfilling God's plan for your life. And neither of those are correct. Neither of those are biblical.
Mm-hmm.
At this time of year, the dominant cultural lie that we see in movies and TV and music is that romantic love is all I'm missing. Mm-hmm. I thought I needed a better job. I thought that I needed to have, you know, more money. I thought, and consumerism and cap, you know, there's lots of things that are out there, lots of temptations, lots of idols. But the dominant one in our culture is romantic love will save you. The right romantic love will save you. It is jarring and nihilistic that there are other some subgenres of music where women are treated horribly, and that's evil, that's wrong, and I've written about that recently as well. But the dominant, most people, the best-selling songs, the best-selling books, the best-selling movies are about the lie that romantic love saves you.
Yeah.
You can be in a coma and romantic love will wake you up. You can have a terrible life. And as long as you meet the right certain someone, then you go from a lonely person painting a house in the middle of nowhere to The Notebook, and you're happy. And
yeah.
Why that matters is because God designed us in his image and he has a perfect plan for our life. And for some of us, that plan is going to be to get married. For some of us, that plan is going to be to get married and not have kids. For some of us, that plan is going to be able to get married and have kids. But for some people, the plan is going to be not to get married.
Right.
Our completeness is found in him. And anyone who is looking for their spouse, their lover, their loved one, to provide them with completeness because of their romantic love is headed for crushing disappointment.
Yes. Clayton, I want our folks to understand you're saying this not as someone who has struck out at love, tried, you know, and then sour grapes here. You are very happily married to a beautiful Christian lady who's brilliant and hardworking and just, I mean, she's wonderful. And you've got five precious, adorable, intelligent children with her. And they're my grandkids, everybody. I want you to know that. But, you know, you're a happily married man and you perform weddings. You're a pastor who performs weddings and who requires, as I always have, premarital counseling before you'll do a wedding, because you want to be sure people know what they're getting into and that they're prepared and making this commitment in a way that honors God. I'm a happily married man of over 45 years of marriage and seven kids now, four of them adopted. Very grateful for the wonderful, godly helpmeet that I was given. But the fact of the matter is we have to go to scripture, not anecdotal experience, to decide what's right. It's not about, well, you know, my parents had a good marriage. I've had a good marriage. You've got a good marriage. So I guess marriage is just a wonderful thing and it always works out. No, scripture is where we learn. And that's where God intended marriage to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage is a beautiful, wonderful thing, Old and New Testament. Now, it's interesting that most of the families that we are given insight about in scripture actually were fairly dysfunctional. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, Adam was passive, didn't step up like he should. Eve, the woman that God gave, Eve was the one who succumbed first to the tempter and then passed that on to her husband, and he tried it and then tried to blame her when confronted by God about his sin. Because even though she gave it to him, having tasted it herself, fact of the matter was he was responsible. And so, you know, that didn't start out so well. They had two boys. One killed the other. Most of us would say that's a dysfunctional relationship. And so, you know, throughout human history, families have had problems. Marriages have had problems. And the Bible is wonderfully candid about that. But that doesn't devalue marriage. It simply puts it in its proper context. It's designed by God to be an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And as you so aptly said concerning sex, sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Now, that said, the fact is God also is explicitly clear about the value of celibacy for those who are called to it. God shows singleness as also being a wonderful calling for some. And the ultimate illustration of perfect manhood is not one of the many married people in the Bible. It's a man by the name of Jesus who did not marry an earthly wife, but who instead has chosen the church, Jew and Gentile, but all those who trust in him as his bride. So, you know, clearly, if the perfect man was a man who lived his earthly life in singleness, for people who come to the church to be made to feel flawed, incomplete, somehow failed because they're not married, that's really way off of anything that could be considered biblical.
Well, when we're talking about ways our culture gets love wrong, I think it's also discussing this response that happens a lot, which is the people who become disillusioned because of dating relationships, because of abusive relationships, because of bad relationships, they embrace another lie about love. That is, the greatest love is to love myself. I'm going to focus on me right now. That's really what I need to focus on, is I've got to love me. And I just need to focus on loving myself more. A godly marriage has Jesus at the center. Amen. And a godly life has Jesus at the center. He is the hero. He is the star of the story. You are not. And so when someone says, okay, I get it. Thank you. You know, yes, I'm in agreement. I've had four divorces and I'm just done with women. That person has a foolish perspective. It's not a biblical perspective. Women aren't the problem. You're the problem, sir. You and your four divorces, you're the problem. And when someone on the other side, though, says, you know what? I got to take care of me. I need to love me some more. And I got to focus on self-care. And I got to focus on just doing the work to love me better. No. Jesus doesn't say, focus on self-care, love yourself better, more mud masks, more healing crystals. Jesus says to his followers, take up your cross and follow me. And so God honoring love is sacrificial love. And a God honoring man as a husband is putting his wife before himself, her needs before himself. He is a sacrificial person. And a God honoring wife is not a selfish person either. So all of us are supposed to be in Christ completed and in Christ fulfilled, working on godliness with contentment, which is great gain.
Amen.
Low maintenance men and low maintenance women who put Christ in the center of their relationship, who are rejoicing, obeying the command to rejoice, whether or not this Valentine's Day they're single or in a wonderful romance-filled relationship.
Or in a very difficult marriage.
And that's an incredibly hard one, but the New Testament speaks to it. You're not left alone. I have no idea what to do. The Bible doesn't think about this. No, the Bible does talk about this. You're not alone. God is with you. He loves you. And his for your life is perfect, even when you are in incredibly difficult circumstances.
Amen. Amen. Now, in order to try and embarrass Jesus, Sadducee asked him the question about the woman who was married to a man and the man died. And so she married again, and then that man died, et cetera. She's married time after time, and then she dies. And the question is, in the resurrection, because those folks didn't believe in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said something that does not square with a lot of people's view of marriage and of heaven. Jesus said, in heaven, we're like the angels and there is no marriage. I grew up with a very romantic father who loved Jesus, and he loved my mom and he loved his kids, but he liked to think about how wonderful it was going to be when he and his wife were reunited in heaven, because he knew that it was likely that one of them would die before the other. And sure enough, Dad died a number of years before Mom did. And he talked about waiting for her just inside the Eastern Gate and how it would be wonderful to clasp her hand again and walk through the streets of heaven. And Dad wrote poems to her all the time. I mean, it was like the myriad leaves that blush upon the trees in solemn hush of autumn's glory. The myriad thoughts of you, my wife, so fill my heart and light my life with love's old story, et cetera. He was a poet and a romantic, and he adored my mom. But the fact of the matter is, Mom and Dad are now both in heaven, and maybe they walk around holding hands. I can't say that that doesn't happen, but they're not married anymore. Their relationship has changed, because as much as our earthly marriage should be an example of love and sacrifice, that's one of the key ways that you've mentioned in which our marriage is supposed to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ died for us. He died for us. And the response of a husband to God's grace and his sacrifice for us should be a sacrificial love toward his wife. And the response of the wife in light of God's grace and his sacrifice is supposed to be a willingness to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. It's not submitting to the husband because, you know, men are just better than women. I mean, you know, they're just smarter and stronger and we need it. No, it's not about that. It's about doing what we do in relationship with our husband and wife with an eye toward eternity, out of gratitude for what God has done for us. And so this Valentine's Day, I think it's great to have some sort of romantic celebration with the person you're married to. And I think it's fine to take somebody who you're interested in, if you're single, out for a romantic dinner, candles and something chocolate for dessert, maybe a rose on the table. Oh, that's lovely. That's great. There's no problem with that. But there's a huge problem with thinking that that is what's going to satisfy that deepest longing within. There is an empty place inside of us that only God can fill. And if you're thinking that that other person is going to be able to do it for you, that that's what you need, if I just find the right person, then everything's going to be okay, you are running down the wrong rabbit trail. And so, Clayton, what you shared, you're right, is absolutely tied into a lot of the hideously evil lies that people believe concerning gender confusion and so forth. Thinking that, you know, if this avenue hasn't worked so well for me, you know, I really am more comfortable with this or with that. And I'm going to pursue whether it's self-love or same-sex attraction or whatever it is. None of that can satisfy. What about the lie of people who think that it's okay, you know, it's wrong to be attracted to a member of the same sex, but it's okay if you lust after members of the opposite sex? You know, that's just to be expected because after all, that's who we are and how we are, and we can't help that. What do you say in response to that?
Well, one thing I would say in response to younger people, especially younger men, if you are struggling with lust and at the age of, I don't know, maybe 18, something like that, I was at a conference and it was very disappointing to hear a pastor who was in his 40s, which at that age I thought was very old. Now I'm a man in his 40s, but he said, you know, the struggle with lust never ends. It's continuous. And I have to stop and fight it over and over again as I'm mowing the grass. Well, I think that he and I probably have different levels of testosterone. He also may have been like living near the beach as he mowed his grass. I don't know. But when I mow the grass, I don't have to stop over and over again to stop lust. And that has gotten easier and easier over time. And for most people, it gets easier and easier over time. In one sense, because you are obeying God and putting to death the misdeeds of the body. You're hating sin. Your hatred of sin grows. Your positive patterns of thought and behavior grow.
Yes.
That's an affliction of young men that does go away, guys. It gets better. It gets better. But people, I will also say that when it comes to identity, people who act as if only people with same-sex attraction have to fight against who they were. And, you know, this is who I am. This is who I am. There are two lies happening there. The first, that's who you are. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. I do not define as a man who is attracted to multiple women. So I am a polyamorous man, but I am living a monogamous lifestyle. I don't define myself that way. And I don't think anyone should define themselves by their temptations. It doesn't make sense.
Right.
That's not your identity. But the second part is that you can feel alone when you feel that everyone else can just do what they're feeling drawn to. And there is a small group of people who essentially on a sexuality spectrum, they're called asexual. They just aren't attracted to anyone. They don't struggle with that. That's not a part of life. For all the rest of us, everyone else, every other person, God's design for sex is a narrow prescription that excludes much of what we feel in our temptation, what we feel in our attraction. And we have to say, yeah, I'm not going to go down that road or the other road. And we have to say it for our entire lives, because outside of the plan that he has for us, all the rest of it is bad for us.
Yes, there are very few places where that message is being proclaimed. It's not being proclaimed by the secular culture. Sadly, it is not being proclaimed by most of the church, and instead, various other distortions are being offered in its place. So I am grateful to you for clearly understanding what God says in his word and being willing to come on the broadcast this evening and share with our listeners what God has said. God is the one who made us male and female. God is the one who said concerning the first man, it is not good for the man to be alone. And for many of us, that would still be very much true today. God's intention for us is that we have a helpmate. And so he designed the woman to be a helpmate to the man. That's the plan. But clearly, in Scripture, God makes it abundantly evident that some people are called to singleness. And if that is God's call on your life, don't feel that you're being punished. Don't feel that something must be wrong with you. If God's calling you to singleness, it's because he has work for you to do. The Apostle Paul said, in light of the present distress, it would be good not to be married. I'm not saying you can't get married. It's better to marry than to burn. But for those who are able to embrace singleness, he says, you will be more focused and more able to do the things that God wants you to be involved in the spread of the gospel. And ultimately, I would not have been as effective in ministry without the tremendous assistance of my wonderful wife. And you wouldn't be here, buddy. But the fact of the matter is, that was God's plan for me. If God is calling you to singleness, embrace singleness. If God is calling you to marriage, realize it's an opportunity to die to self and serve another person as unto the Lord. And the love that you display for one another will be a picture of his grace. Clayton, thank you for coming on the broadcast. And thank you for being faithful in modeling what marriage and parenting are supposed to look like. Please keep up the good work.
Thanks. Love you.
Love you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.clayton.org.